been really quite exciting this week as we continue on our series Making History, exploring a character we're going to come on to and we'll talk about this evening, but just the depth of what has gone before us. And that may sound very obvious because there's been a whole load of years that have happened between before 2017, but actually that privilege of looking back, and for me particularly this last week or so, really been able to delve in to this particular individual, and just to remind ourselves what God does, that God is at work, and that he's not just a God who worked 2,000 years ago when Jesus was walking on the earth, or even before that in terms of like the Old Testament, but actually he's a God who continues to move and who continues to want to work in our lives wherever we find ourselves, whatever we're going through. In terms of the series Making Histories, we've taken the imagery, as you'll see on the screen, from the BBC TV series Who Do You Think You Are? This whole kind of play on the idea of let's look at some of these characters and who were they? What were they about? What did they go through? And what can we learn from either the real celebrations of their life or also maybe the real kind of moments of despair that they went through? Maybe the really rather sad end that they met. In an earthly sense, as we go through this series. This evening, particular interest for myself in that we come to look at Evan Roberts. Evan Roberts being Welsh. He was born in 1878, as you'll see there, and died in 1951. You might think, oh, that's obvious because Ed Jones, and Jones is a surname that everyone kind of associates with half of Wales or more sort of thing. Interestingly, my Welsh connections, I need to be really careful now because my mum and my dad are here this evening, but my Welsh connections are actually not on my grandfather's side. They're actually from my grandmother's side, but I'll come to that a bit more in due course. But if you look at Evan Roberts, he's the name that kind of, even when I've chatted to a few people over the last few days, when you say that name, that kind of half rings a bell, and then you say he's the guy linked with the Welsh Revival. I'm like, ah, yes, I remember a bit more now, not much, but I remember a little bit more there. And he is the name that is famously linked to the 1904 Welsh Revival. Or the 1904 Welsh Awakening, as it's sometimes referred to. Not the Welsh Revival, as we'll come to in a little bit, but the 1904 outpouring of God's Spirit and him moving in the midst of many, many people, many ordinary people, but moving very powerfully. So I want us just to begin by thinking about the man. So who was Evan Roberts? He was born on the 8th of June, great month to be born. If there's any month you can choose, June is the one to go for. In 1978 in Loffa in Wales. So next year he would have been 140 years old if he was still alive. He's not, so he won't be 140. If he was, he'd be quite impressively old, but he's not. He's born in the 8th of June, 1978. Started school when he was about 4 or 5. And was a very bright and studious individual who was kind of well known as really engaging and connecting with his studies. Left school just before his 12th birthday. His dad, who worked in the coal mines, broke his leg, had an accident. And so Evan was needed to go and help him and support him continue his work so money could be continued to be brought in for the family to provide for them. And nothing kind of new in many ways, but reading around, obviously working in the coal mines was quite a dangerous job. There's one example that's referenced in 1897 at the Broad Oak Colliery in Loffa, where Evan and his father would have worked. There was an explosion and a number of Evan's friends would have died. So that's kind of the lifestyle that he would have known and probably would have been expected to continue until the time that he went to be with his maker or wherever he or they believed he would have ended up. He was converted, decided to follow Jesus when he was about 13 and actually left the coal mine in 1902 when he was 24 or thereabouts, initially to become a blacksmith, but not for that long really, because actually it was at that point that he decided he wanted to go into full-time ministry, full-time Christian work, and follow the call that he believed God was putting before him, putting on his life. Reports say that on the 18th of December 1903 he preached his first sermon And he took the passage, Luke 9:23, which is, "Then he," Jesus speaking, "said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Verse that not only is a powerful verse in itself, but also one that really speaks of the life that Evan Roberts lived. "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." So he began preparing for Christian ministry and was accepted as a candidate for study. But to begin with, went off to grammar school, because if you remember, he left school at quite an early age, going off to work with his dad, and so went off to Newcastle Emlyn on the 13th of September 1904. And this was apparently for 6 weeks, so this was going to help him before he went off to Bible college and trained to be a minister. And it was during this 6 weeks, when he was probably just imagining he'd learn a bit more English or a few other bits and pieces that would help him in his studies, that he was under and heard the ministry of a guy called Evan Phillips. Evan is obviously the name to have, you know, it's either a Jones or an Evan, really. But Evan Phillips, who was this Methodist minister in Newcastle Emlyn, and he's described it, he was his own man, this is Evan Phillips. He loved to smoke a pipe, was interested in train spotting, and never preached over 20 minutes. I'm not suggesting that's what preachers should aim for. Maybe you've got to go for one of three, Dennis, do you reckon? Yeah, okay, you leave the pipe. And he was sitting under the ministry hearing this guy preach, and on the 30th of October, while listening to him, it's reported that he felt God speak to him and say, "You need to go back to Loughton, go back to where you've come from, and you need to, as it's recorded, you need to take the plunge. You need to be ready for what God's got ahead of you." But there was nothing much more than that. Kind of, there's this sense of needing to return and needing to wait on God. And it's interesting that, kind of, if you think without the hindsight that we have when we look back on individuals such as this, just the sense of what God was going to do. And he just had no idea as he returned to Loughton. And so on Monday the 31st of October 1904 at Moriah Chapel in Loughton, it's recorded that the revival meetings began. The start of the Welsh revival began that evening. Although actually it was just Roberts and the youth group, really. It wasn't some massive turnout. It wasn't something that was kind of leafleted and advertised to try and draw as many people in. It was just Roberts and the young people meeting together and waiting on God, crying out to him, asking for him to move amongst them. Seemingly nothing special at all. And then on Sunday the 6th of November 1904, the Holy Spirit fell with fire upon the people present, it's recorded. And as I read that, and I was reading the stories and different people's commentary and input on what went on, and you kind of, on alongside that, you take kind of Acts 2 and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the first day of Pentecost. I had this image, it's almost like, you know, kind of you turn on the gas on your hob or whatever and you light a match. And there's that moment where nothing happens, and then you move the match towards the gas that's coming out, suddenly, boom, it just ignites. And I imagine that's something of what took place that night. And what began over the next 2 years and more of God moving mightily amongst his people in that place and around Wales and beyond. I said at the beginning it's referred to as the 1904 Welsh revival, and that's because actually it's not the only Welsh revival. You can read of a number of different moments in history where God shows up powerfully in that land. And Wales often is referred to as the land of revivals. And what's kind of maybe so interesting about this particular revival, this particular awakening in terms of 1904, part because of the wide publicity that it captured in terms of people from all over the world wanting to hear about what was going on, about newspaper reporters kind of following the different meetings and wanting to hear what it was that Roberts was saying. But also because the person of Evan Roberts, well, he was a nobody. He wasn't anybody special. He wasn't anyone who, certainly by that point, you know, was heavily trained. He wasn't someone who had this great grand plan. It wasn't someone who kind of had risen through the ranks and had this massive following behind him. He was just a regular guy. 1 Corinthians 1:27. It's that verse, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." Verse is often linked with Evan Roberts. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Because there was nothing special about him. Which, reflecting on it, I actually quite take a lot of comfort from. Because it's quite good if we see these examples of God moving amazingly through people who have no experience, there's hope for all of us. And actually, if you read on, he wasn't actually even a great speaker. He was apparently quite slow and quite quiet and didn't really have this great kind of personality that just gathered a crowd as soon as he walked into a room and everyone wanted to hear what he was saying and move around initially. He wasn't that kind of person at all. But yet we know that in his life, prayer was essential. It was a keynote of who he was. Similarly to Smith Wigglesworth, who Mark looked at last week, he was someone who God's word was central to. It wasn't just something that he dipped in and out of when he kind of needed a good sermon or life wasn't that great and he wanted a verse just to kind of repeat to himself. But actually it was something that daily he immersed himself in and he recognized the importance, sense of having his priorities right. And it's this man that the power of God moves through. The way when God says go, he went. And also, he's someone who apparently very humble in all of this. He was never someone who, even as it developed and the revival moved and God was at work, he was never someone who seemingly kind of, well, actually now, yeah, this is actually really going somewhere. And actually, I'm quite important, aren't I? I'm actually, it's all about me. And I'm really the center of this thing. He shunned that. He wasn't interested. In many ways, kind of that's a good thing, but also actually I think at some points it was almost a bad thing because it then drew more people who then kind of wanted to follow him because of the kind of person that he was. But if we then think, kind of moving on to just the revival that took place, which although is the kind of the event, if you will, and we're looking at the individuals. When we first thought about this series, we talked about different kind of moments when God has moved, but also different people who we can see their examples as real models to us. And there's this kind of blend really with Evan Roberts in terms of the Welsh revival. When God moved and his Holy Spirit fell. 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Evan Roberts may be that figurehead, that person that we connect with when we think about the Welsh revival, or back then he was the person that seemed to be kind of the front of it all. But from the accounts, no one was really in charge on an earthly sense. No one controlled the meetings. The churches apparently were packed, and there'd be reports where often people would just gather and they'd just start. It wasn't like there was an ordered kind of someone's going, right, now we're going to sing this song we'll start that. Just, it was kicking off. And God was moving. People were gathering and they just began praising God. Again, it's that image, I think, of that gas, of that vroom, of that just something taking place, something moving in a way that had never been experienced before by many of these people and doing something completely new and amazing in their midst. Reports of people queuing all the night to get in to the meetings, of whole different denominations engaging. Sometimes, you know, this places would be crowded to capacity till 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, when people would kind of start to leave and head home ahead of the day's work, because there was something as they met, something that was so out of this world that just drew them and was moving. And you can see it start to have an impact on people. One report makes note of the following. It says, when it became known that some of the outstanding characters of the neighbourhood, read the word outstanding as slightly interesting, characters of the neighbourhood had been converted after withstanding gospel appeals of eminent preachers for a lifetime, and that these were declaring newfound joy and faith without shame or fear, the excitement became tense. People who everyone had written off, or hadn't even got round to writing off because they were never kind of on any list, if you know what I mean, were becoming touched by God's power, were being completely transformed. Reports of miners discussing services, singing hymns down the pits, former blasphemers and those who'd be down the pub on a Friday night and drinking way too much and then a bit more, being completely turned round. Theatres, football games, rugby matches, dance halls and pubs all kind of were becoming on the sidelines because people wanted to gather and experience what God was doing and be a part of this move of the Holy Spirit. There's even reports of some of the reporters who went to some of the meetings, who were there on business to try and capture something of it to go into the newspapers, being touched by the power of God and their eyes being completely open. And there's those kind of classic stories of miners down the coal pits whose their mules, their horses, could no longer understand them when they, you know, because of the horses, and that would be pulling the carts and that thing, because they weren't swearing at them and they weren't cursing them and they weren't abusing them with their language. And so these animals are like, who are you? What's going on here? I'm not going to do what you're saying because you don't sound like the guy who's in charge here at all. There's a great example. I just want to read one excerpt from this book. A guy who was kind of there around the time and sharing his experience. He says, on one occasion, we were told the manager happened to come around a mine for inspection, as was the daily custom. These fine fellows were congregated around the food boxes, lamps stuck in the timber, hilariously comparing their new spiritual experiences. The manager knew that these men were speaking with new tongues. The change in their manner and speech was astonishing. One of them, touching his cap politely, ventured to ask permission to give his testimony. With trembling voice and a tear-stained face, he rehearsed dramatically how the Holy Spirit had guided him to a revival meeting where scores of young men and women were speaking of their joy in their newfound salvation. On the spot, he was so stabbed with conviction that he shouted aloud, yelled was the word he used, for forgiveness, which he received instantaneously, although he could not give any detailed explanation of how it happened. His bright, glowing face gave undeniable proof that something marvellous had taken place in his life. He turned to his manager and asked, Mr. Bainan, have you experienced this yet? Have you, sir, been saved? The answer was pathetic. No, Tom, I certainly cannot say, like you, that I have saved. Although, as you know, I have been a deacon of my church for 25 years, no one has ever asked me this very important question until you did so just now. He spoke with a tremor in his voice and a great physical exertion. Then Tom asked his superior officer, Mr. Bainan, listen to God's word. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There and then, the rough miner with his equally rough friends knelt around their manager in fervent prayer and pointed him to Christ, the Saviour of men. On that very spot, he was saved through the instrumentality of those simple men. That piece of earth became sacred to the official, to be remembered as the place where he surrendered to the claims of Christ. There was great joy among these colliers. The verse that Tom had quoted had been taught him in his Sunday school days. He didn't know where to find it or whether he was getting it correctly. The Holy Spirit saw to that. And there's loads of stories like that of people being so convicted and something so deep happening within them that they just can't help but share it. They can't help but live it out. They can't help but want others to discover what they have. And so this leads me to the last question I want to ask, in terms of, what about this legacy of all of this then? the argument could be made that on the one hand, we're still talking about Evan Roberts and about the 1904 Welsh revival over 100 years later. So that's got to be pretty good, hasn't it? But then again, you could argue that for a lot of things we talk about and still remember that are absolutely awful in human history, and we still reflect and remember and talk about. In terms of Evan Roberts, his tale, I wouldn't say fizzles out, but he was on a whirlwind tour of engagements for a good 2 years. And physically, in the accounts, it took its toll on him. Whether it was burnout, whether it was just he became ill, but in the end he was taken aside by this couple, the Penlewises, who lived near Leicester, and they kind of took him into their home, and in many ways he stayed there in seclusion, praying, writing, before returning to Wales in the mid-20s. There he was involved in some prayer meetings, lived near Cardiff apparently, before he finally died in 1951. So you could say, oh, well, that was a great couple of years, wasn't it? And then that's it. Great moment when stuff happened, but was there much else? The guy who wrote this particular book on it that was reading from, he said, eternity alone will reveal the effects of these gatherings. In a sense that actually it's so easy for us to judge, well, that was a success, or that wasn't. That was worth doing, or, well, actually, no, it was just a bit of a waste of time, really. Why do we bother? You look at the different accounts. There's endless stories of the prodigals returning within the villages. There's stories of people discovering Jesus. One guy called John Evans, a really interesting account of him, of how God spoke to him, the Spirit fell on him, and he ended up going to India as a missionary. And you can read and explore in great depth the major social and spiritual impact that those few months, those 2 years, had and have had, not just on the nation of Wales, not just on the individuals who were there, but much far more reaching than that. The question, I suppose, that I have been asking myself as I've been reflecting on this, and I want us to think, is what about us? What is it that God maybe is saying to us this evening, initially as this group of people who are gathered here in this place? I believe God would want us to know that he chooses you. God chooses you. In the same way that Evan Roberts was a nobody. Wasn't even a great speaker. But God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And God chooses you. But not just as God choose you, but I believe God will move in you. As we step up, as we decide to follow him, as we say, I want to live my life as a disciple, then I believe God will move in and through and amongst and about, and hopefully not in spite of us, but I think he will even if we get in the way. But I believe God wants to move in us to make a difference in the places that we work, the coal pits that we inhabit. He wants to move within the families that we're a part of. He wants to move in this community that we find ourselves within. And something that came to me just earlier, that before we met and gathered, I believe God wants to say his view of things isn't our view of things. Here we have a man and his youth group meeting together. And God moved in such power. I think sometimes we can be in danger that we need to facilitate God working amongst us or doing something. I was reminded of Genesis 1, where it says, you know, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. I believe that's something. God is there, ready and waiting. It's not about us getting in the, you know, doing certain things or standing a certain way or whatever that sort of. It's about us being ready and willing and waiting for Him to move. I said at the beginning, my interest in Evan Roberts' story, it's not just due to my Welsh kind of connections. Talking with my dad, turns out my great-grandmother was from Loffa. And this is what, asked my dad about this, and this is what he said. He said, Eleanor Harry, as she was then, later Hughes, was 11 years old when the revival came to her village, Loffa, in South Wales. She lived about 200 yards from the chapel. She told me how she and her friends knew Evan Roberts as he led their youth group, although he was only a young man himself. We all liked Evan. He was such a lovely young man. He was wonderful, beautiful. She remembered how some of the miners coming off shift heard the sound of singing in the chapel. This was usual at that time of night and would come in. Evan would be at the front, read a passage from the Bible or pray a simple prayer, encourage people to meet Jesus, and they did. Big men, still in their miners' clothes, no pit head showers in those days, would come to the front of the chapel, fall down on their knees crying, asking for Jesus to forgive them. I can still see the tears down their dirty faces. My dad said, I didn't realize, understand what she was talking about at the time. Now I realized the Holy Spirit was moving in power. And she said, Old Moriah Chapel had a large congregation, but God changed us. My prayer is that we will crave the power of God moving amongst us. And then may God may change each one of us for His glory.